The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning, Summit. I'm Jared. I get to serve as one of the pastors here at this congregation, and that is indeed a joy. Last week, we began just a two-week pause as we begin the new year to just share with you some pastoral prayers that we have for us as a congregation. We lingered last week heavily into the reality of being a needy people, that we are a needy people, and how unlike every other aspect in life, every other culture, every other worldview, that would be a liability in every other aspect of life, to be needy and weak, except for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. For us, it's not a liability, it's a gift. And we see this theme all throughout Scripture, God using weak, needy people and calling us to be a weak and needy people. Because when we are needy, we look for help outside of ourselves. Where do we look? We don't look at the hills and the mountains, as we saw just briefly in Psalm 121 last week, and although they be intimidating, we look beyond the hills and the mountains. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. And that very posture led us to Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, the last doxological prayer, the last section of the first three chapters of Ephesians is a prayer for Paul for the church in Ephesus that we took and we prayed it for ourselves as Summit. That the Lord Jesus Christ would fill us. And that we as the church would be filled. Filled with what? Filled with all the fullness of God. And how does that filling happen? If you remember, this is why we went to John 3:16 from this launch point. To comprehend what is the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of God's love for us, knowing who God is in His love. And so last week was about being filled. Comprehending God's love together fills us with the fullness of God. And what necessarily and naturally follows this filling is God sends. God fills His people to send His people, not in a self-generated strength, but rather a needy, dependent, not religious gumption, but people saturated with God's love in such a way that we're supplied by Him as our power. And so we're filled to be sent. So I want you to join me in one chapter later this week. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll be in verses 11 through 16. So Paul moves from prayer for the people to practice. So we'll do the same things, from being filled to being sent. And he says this in verse 11 and following. And he gave, talking of Jesus, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, by deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so, Father, we pray this reality over Summit Church and over our specific congregation, that we would build one another up. That the reality of being a weak, needy vessel filled with the fullness of God would point us and rally us in such a way that we have a zeal for building one another up so that we can send one another out to the lost world around us. And also pray in Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 4 is, if you've ever walked through this incredible letter, Ephesians 4, especially verse 1, is like a hinge point in the letter. There is one single imperative, one single command in all of chapters 1 through 3. That's it, one. And it comes in verse 11, following the famous passage where Paul describes the reality of what you were before Christ, that you were dead in your transgressions and your trespasses and sins and the ways that you once walked. But God being rich in mercy, and then he describes the reality of being alive in Christ. And it's by grace that you're saved, through faith, and this is not your own doing, so that no one can boast. That's that amazing passage, and it ends with, and God prepared beforehand good works for you to walk in. And the very next verse is the only command in all of chapters 1 through 3. There's only one command, and it is, remember. Remember, you were separated, cut off, Gentiles. You were alienated from God. So the only command is still a reflection on the gospel. So chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians are all about your identity as a dead, now alive person in Christ by grace. It's this unbelievable, simple, powerful gospel presentation. And then he turns in chapter 4. So as they comprehend God's love, as we comprehend God's love and the magnitude of his grace, we would be filled with the fullness of God, end of chapter 3. And therefore, chapter 4 opens up with everything that I've just described, Paul says, therefore, and then what follows are 41 commands to the end of chapter 6. 41 imperatives. Belief leads to obedience. It's kind of the gist of Ephesians. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, Paul describes the manner in which we are to walk towards one another and with one another. Because we have a unity and we're bound by the blood of Christ, we don't have to create that unity. We maintain that unity. And how do we do that? By walking toward one another, not tolerating, but toward one another with humility. With humility. And we see that by the one language that's used, especially in verses 4 through 6. Yeah, one faith, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one baptism, one Father. There's this one language in verses 4 through 6. But then he uses a contrast word to start verse 7. But, so there's unity, yes, in the faith as a church family, in the global church and in your local church. There's unity by the oneness that Christ gives us, but grace is given to each one of us, verse 7 says, according to the measure of Christ's gift. So there's diversity within the unity. Now, elsewhere in Paul's letters, he might go on to begin describing the spiritual gifts that were uniquely given by the power of the Spirit to function within this body in particular, peculiar ways, only by the power of the Spirit. But here he doesn't go there. Instead, he goes to different gifts. And that's where we picked up in verse 11. He gave, there's the gift, Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. So the giver is Christ, the recipient is the church. And what is the gift? Leadership. Leadership roles with various functions. And what is the purpose? Verse 12 continues, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Why do we do ministry? What is ministry done for? Just for ministry's sake? No, for the building up of the body of Christ in order to be sent out. In other words, leaders, here's the picture that Paul's describing here. Leaders are not the primary ministers in a church. Pastors, elders, deacons, we're not the primary ministers. Instead, The prayer for a filled church is not a picture of a body where a few people do ministry for the rest of us. The heart of this prayer and the prayer for Summit is to have leaders functioning in various ways and giftings in order to equip you for the work of the ministry, for the purpose of you being built up, for us being built up and sent out. This is embedded in the very mission of Summit. It might could be misunderstood, but like when we say we exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without having to come or go anywhere, what we mean is the church, because of Summit, we don't mean you don't have to go anywhere. We don't mean you can just stay at home when you're at Summit and stay on your, we'll come to you as pastors and lead. No, that's not what we're saying. Us, the church, we will gather in such a way that we are built up and sent out so that the world around you doesn't have to come or go anywhere. We equip you for the work of the ministry to go and reach every man, woman, and child. Paul is blowing up consumer Christianity. We didn't have that term. We're just calling it that now. It's modern terminology that we use to describe the epidemic that is the American church often. If the Spirit fills, though, the whole body, then the whole body is to be engaged. And that's the picture that he's about to get to. Every believer is being built up is in function of helping build one another up. You're not just being built up. You're the one also doing the building of others around you and being sent into homes and schools and neighborhoods and the areas that you live, work, and play. Regular, ordinary relationships. This is the natural overflow of a Spirit-filled people living faithfully where God has placed you. Until when? What does he say in the next verse? Until verse 13, we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, in other words, never stop. In the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you see the fullness there again? He's bringing full circle back from his prayer in chapter 3 to be filled with the fullness of God, that we would become mature into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here Paul is bringing us full circle. Ephesians 3 prayed for fullness. Ephesians 4 is describing the fullness as a maturity. It's a maturity. A mature church has the stature of the fullness of Christ. At the expense of being total cheese ball up here, I'm going to do an object lesson. I don't think I've ever done this, at least here. You know, when I was a student pastor, I would do this kind of thing sometimes, you know. But here we go, all right? If my hand were to represent the fullness of Christ, and this glove is the vessel, the church. I mean, imagine putting this glove on. And I mean, you can see at least there's some kind of a shape of a hand here that makes this glove able to do some kind of function. But this glove is only good for baseball. I mean, imagine driving up to somebody at a red light and they've got their hand on the wheel trying to drive with this. I mean, not just it's made for baseball, it's made for catching a baseball. Try to hit with a bat in your hand with a glove on. Not gonna go very well. Like you don't wash the dishes with a baseball glove on. You're wildly debilitated. But it does have a function, and it does point to some kind of representation of a hand filling it. Now, I hope this doesn't cause like PTSD for anybody in here. But like this glove, however, don't worry. I don't know where your mind's going. I'm just saying. This medical glove here represents Christ's filling. This is a weak, feeble, flimsy glove. However, now you can see the intricacies, the different extremities, fingers. You can see, and I can actually function. I could wash, I mean, that would be uncomfortable. My wife actually wears massive gloves to wash dishes. I just go in with my hands, just no gloves. But anyways, you get the point. Like, I can still function. I could do all of life with this glove on. Christ's filling the vessel. And this is the picture of Christ filling the weak glove. And as a result, the end in verse 19 of chapter 3, Paul's prayer is that you would be, as a church, able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think or imagine, according to the power at work within us, Christ within us as a church. Christ's fullness, here's the picture of Christ's filling as a church. Christ's fullness filling us. Our stature, the stature of this glove without Christ's filling is flimsy and it crumbles up into a pocket. But when Christ fills it, the stature of Christ begins to shape the glove. That's the picture. The more you grow in maturity from a strong, sturdy glove that you can't see the image of Christ at work, like a baseball glove, to understanding, no, we want to be feeble, filled with the filling of Christ in such a way that I can serve and do and display the beauty of Christ's filling within us. That's the picture. Our stature takes on his stature the more that we grow. So that, what end? To what end? So that we don't get tossed to and fro like little children by the waves and carried along by every wind of doctrine, human cunning, and deceit. Speaking of student ministry, predating my student ministry days, this is like back in like my college, like 2007-08, I was a camp director. And if you've ever been a part of like, you know those rec games at like, you know, every youth camp ever? I directed those, not for all of them, I'm just saying, like at one specific camp, obviously. And at this one specific camp, it's the most cliche picture that I could paint for you, right? You've got relays between these different groups, and it's, you know, for some of y'all, you're like, I hated that. I hate it, and that's fine, but I loved it. It was hilarious watching students like just do the most ridiculous things. And one of the most ridiculous things that we would do is, you know, that dizzy bat relay, right? Like, it's like a classic game. That's not youth groups like got some monopoly on the dizzy bat relay. But what we did was we decided, let's take it up a notch. Why just keep them dizzy? Let's spin them around 10 times, which if you spin around 10 times with the bat in your hand, not as dizzy. If you do it the right way and you circle your body around it like this, right? So you have to spin the right way 10 times, and then we're going to stick a garbage can on your head covering your body so that you can't function near as well. So now you're dizzy and you can't see. This is a great idea, all right? And we're going to send you off to a destination, and then you're going to have to go down and back, and the only help that you have is a voice on the other end saying, this way, this way. And just collisions, absolute mass chaos. It was so funny. I mean, just, it's a miracle that we didn't have a bunch of, we probably did have some concussions. They just didn't know it. But like, just crazy, the chaos of not knowing where to, I'm debilitated, I'm dizzy, I can't see. I'm listening to a voice that I don't know whose voice is actually calling out to me. And I couldn't even get there if I tried. That is the picture here of immaturity in the individual and the church. When you don't know the word, when you don't know your Savior's voice, your shepherd's voice, when you don't hide and renew your mind through the word, and you don't hide it in your heart, we don't think deeply of and drink deeply from the well that is Christ, when you don't nourish yourself and know him and know his voice, then we'll as a church just be chaotic, just colliding into one another and hurting one another. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. And this is how the sent church moves in its pursuit of maturity. We speak truth to one another in love. Truth without love is a bludgeon. Truth without love is often cloaked by people who say stuff like, well, the gospel's offensive. And truth hurts. Sorry. You know, get over it. And we speak in tones that are harsh, and we say things with zero intention of actually reaching someone's heart, but rather just being heard. Well, I spoke the truth. Love without truth is falsehood. It's not reality. It's fantasy. And so if I speak to you in a way that affirms, which is often the way we think of love, unfortunately, in our culture, is love equals affirmation when it doesn't. Right? Like, it's just affirm. You can go whatever way you want, whatever way works for you. Like, feelings are what really should guide you. That's what matters most. And we say ridiculous things like follow your heart. Heard it in a movie literally last night, a romance movie that Megan was watching. I watched a little bit. It was good. Other than that message, right? Right? But like, no. Like, what do we see in the person of Christ? He is truth and love. And thus, we should vocalize out of the heart, which is filled by him, both truth and love. So we communicate truth. Don't go that way, but it's because I love you and I care about you. And I do so in a way that shows gentleness and care. If you want to speak to someone's heart, it is not with a bludgeoning hammer. You speak to someone's heart with truth in love, and that's how you reach someone's heart. You connect to them. And that's what we do as the church together. That's one of the ways that we build one another up, is by being willing to say hard, truthful things, but doing so in love. And church leadership serves unto this end, to help you in that endeavor. And I think it's important that we could take a quick detour, to just survey, when we say leadership, what do we mean? Do we just mean like apostles, prophets, shepherds, evangelists, teachers? Do we mean just like that? My favorite definition of leadership is by a guy named Charles Smith. He defines leadership this way. Leadership is taking initiative for the glory of God and the good of others. Simply. Leadership is taking initiative for the glory of God and the good of others. Unfortunately, Christianity and a lot of Christian literature on leadership has been hijacked by what culture's definition of leadership is, which is leadership equals influence. In fact, there's very popular Christian leadership authors that say, if you're a leader, you think you're a leader, and you're walking along, and you look behind you, and you don't see any followers, you're not a leader. Because leadership equals influence. But that's not true. Leadership equals initiative. Initiative. It's not based on fruit. It's based on faithfulness. Now, influence could be an indicator that you're not taking initiative in the right ways, but it's not by definition what leadership is. In fact, what the Bible surveys are really four categories of leadership. The first is within the family unit. We hold to a complementarian view of the family unit between husband and wife, that husband and wife have been designed with particular roles equal in value to complement one another, to serve one another. The husband, not domineering and chauvinistically, leads as the head of the house, faithfully, like Christ loved the church and laid his life. That's the picture of Ephesians 5. He lays his life down. This is what leadership is. I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to wash the feet of my family. Not self-serving purposes. Not to domineer, but to lead with a servant's heart. And wife, because I'm really weak over here, I need help. So wife helps and supports in that endeavor. And so there's roles within the marriage unit, and that's what we see in Scripture. That's the first category of leadership. The second category is church leadership. So we have offices that we see, like in 1 Timothy chapter 3, right, where you've got qualifications for a particular office to help lead the church. It doesn't make that office more important than any other person in the church. It simply means this is your role within the church, to teach, to serve, to shepherd, to oversee, and there's qualifications that put you into that leadership role. So elders and pastors serve in that way. That's the church category of leadership. And then there's the third. There's a spiritual gift category of leadership that we see like in Romans chapter 12. In verse 8, where there are some who are spiritually gifted, uniquely gifted in a peculiar way with a gift of leadership. It doesn't always equate to you must be a pastor if you're spiritually gifted to pursue that unto the pastoral end. It just means that maybe some of you are uniquely gifted in a leadership capacity that supersedes in a way that it's supernatural. Can't explain it. They just have a capacity to lead in a way that they have unique gifting to take initiative in very risky ways, even when it doesn't seem like they should, and they're willing to do that for the glory of God and the good of others. Now, and often this is where, if you're introverted or if you're a woman, you could check out because you're like, well, you know, I understand that like the qualifications of being a leader in a home is to be a man. That's God's given role to man. And for pastor, for elder, to one of the qualifications being male. Okay, well, what about me? I'm a female. And what about me? Like, I'm not extroverted. I don't have this charismatic nature. That's not what leadership is. It's not based on charisma. It's not based on influence. It's not based on personality type. That's not what leadership is qualified by. Which is why I think it's important for us to all understand that we are all called to a particular kind of leadership, which is why a fourth category is necessary and that we see all throughout Scripture, a missional category. All of us are called in a Genesis 1, 27 to 28 way that God has made man in his image, made mankind, man and woman in his image. In his image, he created us. Meaning we bear his image in such a way that when he says, now, be fruitful and multiply, he's saying, spread my image, spread my glory across the face of the earth so that when people see mercy on display through you, they look at me. When they see justice on display, they see the maker, the God who is just. So bear my image across the earth. Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Take initiative to go. Get off your butt and go. Go to the nations to make disciples. All of us are called. This is without exception. There might be a spiritual gift of evangelism, but all are called to evangelism. Does that make sense? There might be a spiritual gift of teaching. But there is a real sense in the letters that we see where we're all to teach one another. Paul gives that command to us. There is absolutely a gift of evangelism where it's just weird, man. People will, I mean, like Billy Graham would be an example of this, right? Like you've got evangelists who are gifted in a unique way. You can't explain it. It's supernatural. They send out a call and people respond. And if the same person next to them sent out the same call, people wouldn't respond. It's weird. But that's a supernatural gift of evangelism. In the same way is leadership. We are all called to lead in some unique, peculiar, particular way. What better example of leadership do we have in the history of mankind than God the Son, who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead emptied himself by taking the form of man, taking on flesh, taking initiative for the glory of the Father and the good of mankind. All of the character of Christ reflecting who God is, and God is a leader. And what better example than we have of Christ, who at 12 years old was found in the temple. And in Luke 2:52, what is the description of this leader boy, Jesus? He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I believe that there are young boys and girls across this congregation, teenagers across our congregation, that God is calling to lead. And it doesn't mean getting up on stage to teach. It might not mean having an office of deacon. That wouldn't be wise. But rather, not being caught up in the foolishness of the current day and letting peers dictate how they act. Instead, they take initiative to do what's right for the glory of God and the good of others. We use this illustration in our home all the time to try to dictate for my kids to set the pace in a place. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to follow your lead. That's not what leadership is. You can control your actions, though, and take initiative to do what's right for the glory of God and the good of others. We use the illustration of a thermostat versus a thermometer. You might have heard this before. What does the thermostat do? It sets the temperature in the room. What does the thermometer do? It reads the temperature in the room. And often, we all, especially children and teenagers, this is why Paul says, don't be like children, tossed to and fro, just dictated by whatever the thermostat tells you you should act like. Instead, lead. Be mature, grow into maturity so that when you step into a room, you set the temperature. And maybe nobody else follows, but you're going to set your temperature of Christ-likeness. I'm filled with Christ in such a way that I set the temperature of truth and love and humility and gentleness, gospel courage. And we'll set the temperature. And the people around, I pray that there is fruit of that temperature dictating the people around me, and the influence grows, not for my sake, but for the glory of God and the good of them. That's leadership. That's what we see Jesus doing. Even when all 12 of his followers, one who took his own life and the other 11, abandoned him, he was so resolute on his mission. He was so resolute on taking initiative to do what was right, to go to the most painful place that he could go to physically and emotionally and spiritually, to the cross, that every single one of his followers abandoned him because influence doesn't dictate leadership. He did what was right. There is no other greater moment in leadership history than the cross. We are looking for leaders, Summit. We need leaders. We need men to lead in homes desperately. We desperately need families in our church to be led by godly men who take up the mantle of servant leadership. We desperately need women in our church to step into their God-given spiritual gifting and peculiar ways that they can help lead in our church. We need children and youth and young adults and unmarried and old to step into what God is calling you to do in order to lead. And we all have a place to lead, to take initiative in one peculiar way or another, to do what's right for the glory of God, the good of others, for the building up of one another. Every single part of our church body and our congregation matters. You matter. There is no time for sitting on the sidelines and just spectating every Sunday. Get in the game. Get in on building up. How can you possibly obey Scripture by just consuming? You can't. You need to be and immerse yourself in the body so that you can help build one another. It's not about you just being built up. It's about you being a part of the building up. Not just so that we can insulate ourselves every Sunday, but so that we can go out and see every man, woman, and child have a chance to respond to the gospel. Leadership is not the responsibility of a charismatic few or a whatever few professional person that we put up on this stage. It's not even the right terminology, but you get what I mean. It's the responsibility of the many in their own God-given way. And this matters. Why am I spending so much on this? as far as leadership and mission, because that's our heart. That's our prayer for our church. This 2026 calendar year, like those two words have been repeated and repeated and repeated in my personal and our staff prayers for our people. We need leaders so that we can get after the mission. If last week was a let's sit together in the love of God and comprehend it together, this week is let's rally. Let's get after it. And whatever God is going to do through Summit in carrying the gospel to every man, woman, and child that we believe he is going to do from the eldest to the young through all of Summit. Every part matters, which is why Paul closes this section with this verse. From him, the whole body, not some of the body, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love. I want to invite the band back up. And before we respond, I really like this picture of leadership that a pastor, he's a former pastor now, he's retired, quote, I want to share it with you, said this, nothing of lasting value or significance happens apart from leadership. Nothing is sustained or passed on from one generation to the next apart from leadership. That's mission. God's cause and his mission and purpose in history is advanced through faithful, focused leadership. And I believe that every single one of us aches, longs for, I hope, prays for being a person and a church of impact. The Bible echoes that ache in what is more valuable in the universe than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is preserved from generation to generation? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of faithful men fulfilling their vesselhood of being filled by Christ. Faithful men, women, and children, pastors, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, stay-at-home moms, doctors, lawyers, marketplace missionaries, college students, fifth graders, who will make an impact in 2026 and beyond because of your laser focus and our collective laser focus on maturing in Christ by being filled with the fullness of God. So let's pray unto that end. Father God, my prayer is there's nothing novel about these kind of series and our verbiage other than the novelty of the scripture. What an unbelievable holy word that we get to open up together and have our minds renewed by. I pray that the emphasis of Ephesians 3 would permeate each and every one of us individually, would permeate our families, would permeate our church, our congregation, so that as people walk into this space, member or not, they feel the unity and the bond of peace. Because of the building up and the fullness of Christ that we are engaging in and walking in humility toward one another. And that wouldn't just be a waiting game for people to come to us, but that we would get in on the mission of God to bear your image across every circle of accountability that you call us to, where we live, work, and play, so that the fullness of Christ travels. And so, God, as we continue in worship, God, would you give us clarity on where we need to step into leadership? And it looks very different for all of us. God, give us a courage to step into those spaces, to take initiative, to do what's right. I'm going to ask the band just to just play lightly for a moment, and I just want you, before you say amen, to just sit for a moment in reflection of this one simple question. What is your next step in taking initiative for the glory of God and the good of others? What is your next step? Maybe in the category of family, as a husband, as a wife, as a son or a daughter, maybe in the category of our church family, maybe in the category of your neighborhood where God has called you and placed you, your job, your workspace, I don't know, whatever the Spirit prompts within you to go to first, think on that, dwell on that for a moment, and ask Him, God, what do you want me to do to take initiative for your glory and the good of somebody around me? Take a moment.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.